We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Nobody says to the abortion choice crowd, you're not pro-choice because you're not for all choices. You're not for school choice. You're not for tax cut choice. You're only for abortion choice.
The only way to explain why every moral, familial, sexual standard that had been there for thousands of years, why they all came under attack at the same time, the only explanation, the gale of satanic force.
Evolution is the creation story of modern man, so it explains in principle everything, although it doesn't really explain anything.
The point of pure doctrine is simply to have more of what God wants to give.
Clinical scientists working the night shift in Chicago love listening to Issues, Etc.
It's an interesting passage there from the Apostle Peter, second chapter of his epistle in the New Testament, where he's talking about being submissive to authority. Now, of course, he's writing in the context of the Roman Empire, a government that from time to time was explicitly hostile to Christianity and the message of Christ. But he talks about submission, and he weaves together that discussion of submission with some apostolic thoughts on suffering and ultimately on the suffering of Jesus Christ. How does all that go together? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour teaching from Dr. Curtis Giese on submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus sending out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, New Testament editor of the Concordia Commentary Series, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much. A blessing to be with you.
Why did the earliest Christians, having now witnessed the kingdom of God come in Jesus Christ, not simply throw off earthly authority?
Well, earthly authority is a gift of God to keep the peace and to establish and to engender order in society. So it's not just the realm of the church is a gift from God through which God works, but he has also established civil authority to keep the peace, to establish order in society. So that is a gift of God to be obeyed, to show respect to as well. And Peter very much voices that in 1 Peter 2, and Paul does as well in 1 Timothy and also Romans 13, describing government as a gift of God to be obeyed.
So how would you describe the system of government, or perhaps we should say governments, that the apostles and other Christians were living under at the time that Paul and Peter were writing these things?
This was under Roman rule. Rome dominated society at that time, the civilized world, and the emperor had ultimate power. Some of the emperors were quite good and enlightened in the way that they ruled. Others were not. A lot of writing in the New Testament took place when Nero was in power. Now, in the early years of Nero, he was quite enlightened, as he was guided by the philosopher Seneca, was quite an upright, ethical person. But later in his career, Nero became very negative and oppressive in the way that he dealt with people, indeed Christians. He instituted some oppression against Christians. And in spite of the way that Nero was at times, the authors of the New Testament very much emphasized submission to government, even when it could be oppressive at times. And Peter and Paul do refer to situations of oppression, and nonetheless, it's better to suffer under authority rather than to rebel, because as mentioned, both Peter and Paul referred to civil authority as a gift of God.
And perhaps we should note that both Peter and Paul had personally suffered under earthly authorities for the sake of the proclamation of Jesus Christ.
Oh, indeed. For example, in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5, I believe it is, when the apostles, including Peter, are arrested by the Jewish authorities, they are threatened by the authorities, and Peter says that although that they respect that authority, they must obey God rather than men. So there was a limit stated there, but nonetheless, throughout their lives, they did show an utter respect for civil authority and nonetheless suffered oppression because of that.
It strikes me that Peter's words here in some way reflect what Jesus tells Peter. I think it's at the end of John's gospel about what lay ahead for him personally. Jesus predicts that Peter will personally suffer as one who is an apostle.
Indeed, Jesus said that Peter would suffer, and it appears that it refers to crucifixion. Tradition indicates that it may have been upside-down crucifixion that Peter suffered, and that was assumedly at the hands of Roman authorities. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter encourages respect for authority, even to the extent of suffering under that, very much prefers that rather than rebelling against authority. Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called," and here Christ is brought up, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So the suffering of Christ and his submission is brought up as an example that at some times we may suffer something negative and oppressive, but that joins us to the suffering of Christ. As a Christian in this world, we often live under the shadow of the cross, and that may include the disadvantage of suffering under a civil authority. Christ did, and sometimes we are joined to his suffering in this life.
How does Peter describe in this section the purpose of earthly government?
He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So here, Peter very much establishes that civil authority is established by God. It is the will of God that we should obey and pay respect to civil authority. And also here, Peter is concerned about the reputation of Christianity in the Roman world. And says, as mentioned, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And just in verses before that, he voices his concern about the reputation of Christians in the civil realm in the Roman world when he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So Peter very much echoes what Paul says as well, that civil authority is a gift of God. It is intended to keep the peace and punish evildoers and reward those who do good as well.
Then what does Peter mean when he says those words, "Live like people who are free"?
It is a gift of God that we are freed from the accusation of the law. Christ has fulfilled that for us, so we are free as a result of what Christ has done. But it is inappropriate to use our freedom as a license to do evil or not to respect the authority that God has established or to neglect our various vocations in life that God has given us, because in our vocations, we act out our faith. We carry out our faith and show the gifts that Christ has given us. We've been given various vocations such as father, mother, sister, brother, our career, neighbor, and so on. And it would be rejecting our faith not to carry that out. So although we've been given freedom, nonetheless, we live as servants of God to serve in the various vocations that we've been given, because that is how we carry out our faith in the civil realm, to respond to the gifts that God has given us. So although we've been given freedom by the what Christ has done for us, we nonetheless live as servants in this civil realm, because that is the way that faith is carried out.
Peter says these three things, and I wonder how they belong together. Near the end of the section, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. How do those three go together?
Those seem to summarize what he says in the section, but also elaborates a little bit more. When he says, honor everyone, that is to show respect, act with others in a kindly way, whether it's people in the church or people outside the church in the civil realm, act with kindness and be a servant to them as we carry out our vocations as well. So it's a very general, broad statement. Just before this, Peter had spoken about civil authority, but also about concern about your conduct in society in general. But then he goes on to specify our conduct with people in the Christian faith. Love the brotherhood. There, the term used for love is the sacrificial, agape love. We have received the blessings of the sacrifice, what Christ has given for us. As a result, we are moved and motivated to respond in kind, to show the love for others here in the church of what Christ has done for us. And there, that term brotherhood, it means both brothers and sisters in the Christian faith. So as we receive the gift of Christ, so also we respond in showing that sacrificial care and love to those within the church. And then it goes on to speak about fear God. Luther, in the Small Catechism, as he elaborates on the commandments, he begins by saying we should fear and love God so that we, and he responds and he continues in certain ways in elaborating on the commandments. James, for example, speaks about God as the one who can both save and destroy, so we remember who God is, and that he indeed can punish as well as save. And we respect God and acknowledge who he is, but especially his preponderance for his gift of grace, his will and preference to save. And then honor the emperor. So just as Christians acknowledge civil authority as the gift of God, here in this particular context, Peter encourages his readers to honor the emperor. The emperor is the one who is ultimately in authority in the Roman Empire, and to give proper respect, honor, and obedience to that Roman emperor. So these statements summarize what he says in the section, but also expand just a little bit as well.
We're talking with Dr. Curtis Giese of Concordia University, Texas, about 1 Peter chapter 2 and submission to authority. I would like a contrast of the apostles' words there. Fear God, honor the emperor. We'll get that right after the break.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico.
Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkett. On this Wednesday, July the 3rd, we're talking about submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2 with Dr. Curtis Giese. Dr. Giese, the apostle there says, "Fear God, honor the emperor." And I would like you to contrast those two, especially kind of given the human context in which the emperor was it. There was no one to whom he was accountable. What would you say about that contrast of those two?
We appropriately have fear before God because we utterly stand as sinners, as lawbreakers before God, and he is the ultimate authority, the one who has ultimate power. So the fact that we stand as sinners, condemned before him, deserving his eternal punishment, certainly and rightly engenders fear in us, as he is the one who holds ultimate power. But we give thanks that he is the one who has shown such grace to us by sending his Son, Christ, who lived sacrificial life for us, died for us on the cross, and rose victoriously again. So we're thankful that gospel, his grace, has the upper hand in what he has done. Nonetheless, a fear is appropriate before God. Now, as for honoring the emperor and respect before him, the emperor has been given civil authority by God. So it's appropriate that we have, to some extent, a fear before civil authority because they have the power of the sword, to the power to uphold laws. It's appropriate that we show appropriate respect to the emperor as a servant of God to punish evildoers, but that authority has been given by God to that emperor, to anyone in civil authority. Jesus also indicates that in his conversation with Pontius Pilate, when he says to him, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you by God." But Jesus nonetheless suffers under that civil authority and as he acts in his saving role.
How should we understand rightly Peter's reference to servants?
This office, this institution of master and servant is one that existed in the Roman world. In no place does Paul or Peter encourage or approve of slavery or role of servant, but nonetheless that institution existed. And Christianity was not one of encouraging social revolution, but rather to transform relationships and to transform those situations that did exist. So in Ephesians 6, Paul encourages masters to be kind to their servants, and also servants to obey their masters, and that's what Peter speaks about here as well. So Paul and Peter encourages rather than revolt, rather be submissive to the institution that had existed, although as mentioned, in nowhere does Paul or Peter specifically approve of or encourage the situation of slavery.
So those who have, and many often have, said that these references to slavery or servitude that are spoken of, especially in terms of obedience and submission in the New Testament, are either tacit or explicit approval of servitude and slavery in all of its forms, even to the most heinous kind of forms that we witness in American history. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, Paul very much speaks against any oppression within that institution of masters and servants. That is not to be the case. So anything like that. So also in government, although God has given the institution of government, it's not his will that governments be oppressive and do evil as well. So also, when slavery did exist, it'd be against the will of God that any oppression take place. And certainly it would be the situation in 19th century United States as well, that would be against the will of God that oppression or mistreatment would take place within that.
What is the relationship then between Christian suffering and submission to authority that Peter's laying out here?
There's a bit of a tension there. God has established civil authority, but yet submission to that authority may include oppression and suffering at times. But that then puts us in the situation of Christ as we live under the cross, as once again Peter speaks about following the example of Christ. He suffered oppression under civil authority. He endured oppression under a situation of injustice. And Peter would rather see a suffering instead of rebellion, once again, because that joins us with the suffering of Christ. That puts us under the shadow of the cross to live in this world, even in a situation of injustice, as Christ did for us.
So it sounds as though the norm, really, and maybe history has proven this in abundance, that the norm for the Christian, being both in yet not of the world, is to live kind of in a state of conflict where the government will be, we will be necessarily submitting to government, but it won't be a perfect world. We won't be able to do this always with a completely clear conscience. We will sometimes have to suffer because we can't obey everything the government says.
There's definitely a situation of tension as Christians live in this world, as we live in the two realms or two kingdoms that God has established for us to take care of his people, to take care of his world. Indeed, in obeying civil authority, sometimes we may suffer something negative as we do that. So indeed, there may be discomfort in that tension of acknowledging and obeying and respecting civil authority, but yet that puts us in a situation of disadvantage. But again, that makes us resemble Christ and follow his example of suffering rather than rebelling, as Christ lived for us, suffered and died, but rose again. So indeed, there is a tension there that exists for Christians, that we put ourselves in a situation of experiencing negative consequences in obeying God's authority.
We mentioned this briefly before, but if you would go into some more detail about how Peter and the other apostles demonstrate their understanding of earthly authority by how they either submit or, in some cases, refuse to obey in the New Testament accounts.
A great example of how the apostles viewed the gift of civil authority also appears in Romans 13, and I'll just read a portion of that and elaborate. There Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to those who do good, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So we very much see what the position of the apostles is. Peter here, Paul, speaking about civil authority, those in government as a gift of God for keeping peace, for punishing evildoers, for encouraging good, to reward those who do good, and yet to punish those who do bad. This is a hand of God. They are servants of God in the civil realm to keep the civil order, are to be supported also with our prayers. So Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2, here we see another high description, a positive description of those in authority, where Timothy says, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And he goes on to speak how this is God-pleasing. So the apostles describe those in civil authority as very important servants of God to be obeyed, respected in their roles and what they do.
I would also cite, and if you would go into a little more detail on the example of Paul, who makes use of his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal a case and spends a lot of time interacting with civil authorities and at the same time finding opportunity to do what he does as an apostle, which is proclaim Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, during his missionary journeys, Paul suffered a lot, often at the hands of those who opposed them, either groups that are not associated with a government, sometimes at the hands of those in government. And at times, he would pull out the Roman citizen card. Often at times, you'd expect him to do it before, but when he's about to be whipped or the like, he brings out that. So he uses that aspect of civil establishment, civil authority, to aid him in that situation. So although his main emphasis was proclamation of the gospel, so in the matter of that vertical right-hand kingdom realm, the realm of the church, that was his emphasis. Nonetheless, he lived in this world with a civil establishment as well, and he had the blessing of Roman citizenship, and he would bring that out at times to his advantage, but it was to his advantage to help him in that proclamation of the gospel. Paul was one who lived in the two realms and two kingdoms and would occasionally bring out that Roman citizenship card to his advantage. So, yeah, very important to note that.
Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. He's New Testament editor of the Concordia Commentary Series and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. We're talking about submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2. When we come back, if Christ is the ultimate example of suffering under authority, what about the apostles? Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas, Trinity Lutheran, Mount Vernon, Washington, Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska, Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri, and Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're talking with Dr. Curtis Giese about submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. As we approach Independence Day here in the United States, we're thankful for those who exercise the vocation of soldier, and LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces is committed to serving those who serve. Learn more about their great work at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Dr. Giese, the apostle has been speaking here of Christ as the ultimate example of suffering under authority. Can we then see the apostles themselves as secondary examples of the same thing?
Christ is the one who is the ultimate suffering servant, and the words of 1 Peter 2 include some direct quotes from Isaiah 53 that speaks of Christ as a suffering servant who took on our sins, who suffered in our place, who suffered injustice for us. Any human, whether the apostles Peter, Paul, or we, our suffering that we endure is in no way to try to equal Christ, but rather we live in the shadow of the cross, responding to what Christ has given for us. Indeed, Peter and Paul suffered at the hands of governing authorities, but they were following Christ's example, as also we do as well. So we are blessed by Christ's sacrifice for us, that he suffered injustice, and we are moved to do the same if necessary as well.
Is it any coincidence, Dr. Giese, that both Peter and Paul, both who of whom give us this parallel admonition about submission to authority, ultimately die under that authority? They are executed in their various ways by the Roman authorities.
Yes, it is interesting coincidence that the same happened to them. They would follow the example of Christ even to the point of rather than rebelling, but rather submitting. They considered themselves privileged to suffer for Christ. Paul stated that often, the honor of following that example. And they went the extent of even giving up their lives, as was the case of virtually all the apostles, as well as Christian tradition, and some of those martyrdoms are included in the Bible, of the apostles suffering martyrdom because of what they proclaimed. So rather than giving up the proclamation, they continued that, and they respected civil authority and nonetheless, but that went even to the point of dying under civil authority, and they preferred to do that, to suffer that injustice, rather than to give up the Christian proclamation. So it indeed was an attention there. They stated great respect for civil authority, yet suffered under civil authority, but this was following in the steps of Jesus Christ as well, the ultimate suffering servant, but his suffering was sacrificial and paid for our sins and worked our salvation. And Peter and Paul consider them blessed to be under the shadow of the cross and to suffer on behalf of the Christian message as well.
So is it too much to say that Christians are to submit to earthly authorities regardless of what kind of government under which they live?
The Bible does not specify a certain type of government, and various types of governments can be oppressive. Virtually every government has beneficial things to keep the peace in many ways, to build roads, to encourage various things. So any government can have aspects of benefit and oppression, and Christians are highly encouraged to submit and obey to the governing authorities because civil authority is from God. As mentioned in the book of Acts, when Peter is confronted with not obeying God and the Christian message, he said, ultimately, we must obey God rather than men, but there's an extremely high threshold for that because, as mentioned, both Peter and Paul submit to governing authorities, even to the point of suffering persecution and death from them. So they both very much emphasized and respected the blessing of civil authority and the necessity to obey.
Is there ever a time when earthly authorities should be overthrown? I'm not talking about civil disobedience, the kind that we can say has a long history from the apostolic time to now, but I'm talking about Christians actively participating in getting rid of their form of government.
The fact that civil authority is a gift of God and to be obeyed, that is to be at the forefront of the mind of a Christian. The apostles wrote in times of oppression when the Roman emperor could be quite harsh against Christians. We keep that very much in the forefront, that civil authority is a gift from God and to be obeyed and tolerated even in the situation of oppression, and very much the preference of Christians when everyone must oppose any aspect of government is to do it in a peaceful, rightful way of voting, of voicing oneself in proper, peaceful means. That is very much the preference. As Peter states, obey God rather than man. So that is to be kept in the forefront, and it's hard to imagine many situations where Christians would actively revolt against a government because, we have that example of Peter and Paul supporting the emperor even under an oppressive situation.
There have been examples of Christians who have, in one form or another, participated in what could be called at least attempts to overthrow, if not the government. Then I'm thinking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yes.
And an attempt to rid the government of Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. How should we look at those things? It obviously was not cut and dried for Bonhoeffer himself, but
indeed,
how should we look at those things elsewhere where clergymen or theologians or Christians actively took part in organized resistance?
That's a situation of great tension. As you said, it is not cut and dried whatsoever. In the God-given task of respecting civil authority and submitting to them, one must keep that in mind. And yet Hitler was incredibly oppressive and evil, killing millions of Jews. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew that. So he acted according to his conscience. Yet there was the added matter that he was clergy. His emphasis was working in the kingdom of the church. And yet he moved more so to acting in the civil realm in a way to overthrow Hitler. So it's a situation of great tension and conflict, and he acted according to his conscience. So it's difficult to say anything cut and dried about that situation. But he acted according to his conscience as he saw fit, but again, not cut and dried.
So Americans, we tend to think of authority as at best a necessary evil, or at worst kind of a wrongful imposition on our individual freedoms or our independence. How would you correct this view?
As Christians today view government, sometimes we look at whatever party is in control and may voice disagreement, but regardless of which party is in control, it's appropriate that we remember that also this civil authority is a gift of God and does much good for keeping order, for encouraging various aspects of society, for building roads, for encouraging business, and so on. And in its God-given role of doing such things, it is to be respected regardless of whether in certain aspects we agree with it or not. So Paul and Peter view that authority as a gift to be respected rather than something than to be looked down upon as something that is outside of what is good for us. In this day and age, it's still appropriate, just as Peter and Paul, to consider civil authority a beneficial thing and to look positively upon it.
I think we look at the both New Testament history and then the history of Christians under oppressive governments, even governments that would have outlawed the church, in essence. I'm thinking here about various forms of communism. And yet, the gospel has thrived and sometimes even flourished in such circumstances of active oppression by governmental authorities. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Giese?
It's amazing how that happens, how Christians live in that tension of respecting government, even a communist government that is oppressive, and yet they are faithful to their calling as Christians in that realm of the church. When Christianity is oppressed, it's amazing how it often flourishes as well. In my time as a student, I studied in Germany for a time, and that was during the time of the Iron Curtain. And I spent some time in East Germany, came to know some families, developed some friendships there, and I was also in communist Poland. And as I spoke with Christians there, as I saw them in their lives in the church, they were happy and joyful and very glad to proclaim the message of Christ, although they lived in fear at times as to what that would mean. Sometimes Christians would be oppressed under those regimes, but they were wonderful. They are wonderful people, and it was an honor to come to know them. I had the opportunity firsthand to see the joy of Christ in an oppressive situation. So I give thanks to God for the great blessings that Christians have in spite of context of an oppressive government at times.
So there you are, a free citizen of the United States, where even in this day, there are no true restrictions on what Christians can say. There are certainly attempts as to how Christians comport themselves in the public square. But what insight did you gain going as a free American Christian into that environment and seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ who simply could not enjoy those kinds of freedoms?
I was amazed, and I give thanks for their boldness, their courage. I saw Christ at work in these beautiful people. I saw them courageous in being willing to meet, and often with the knowledge that they said to me that there were often, they suspected spies among them who would hear the message, but yet they were bold in their conviction of who they were blessed in Christ to speak about Christ's blessings. They were bold to hear the pastor as he proclaimed the mercy of Christ, as the pastor would speak the absolution to them and give them the blessing of the Lord's Supper. And as I went to some gatherings, some Christian gatherings, and just thinking that there was likely a spy among them, it just made me hopeful that perhaps as that spy heard the message, you never knew what effect that word of Christ might have had, that also at some point one of those people might have been brought to Christianity as well. The message of Christ was powerful. I was amazed at that as I saw people under the communist regime. The message of Christ was powerful to change lives, to bring a boldness. It reminded me of the early church and people who were under an oppressive regime. And there I saw people just like that, beautiful people whom I had an honor of coming to know.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about why the Apostle Peter ends this admonition on submission to authority with some of the clearest, most beautiful gospel there is in all of Scripture. Stay tuned.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
We're talking about submission to authority in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest, professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas. Dr. Giese, after his words about submission to authority and suffering, kind of woven in there, the Apostle Peter ends this admonition with some of the most beautiful gospel in the New Testament. Why does he do that?
It is beautiful. And you're referring to 1 Peter 2, especially starting at verse 24 and then 25. I'll just read that and elaborate that. He said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And that is very much looking back, quoting parts of Isaiah 53, speaking of Christ as a suffering servant. And there Peter emphasizes, reminds them of what they have received as the gift of Christ. He suffered on their behalf. He died for their sins. He was the one who took their sins upon them. So he reminds them they are Christ's. They are his. They are safe in him. And they bring that identity as they live in the civil realm. And even if they must suffer oppression, they are safe in Christ. They have that identity, that assurance, that salvation, and nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even if they must suffer some sort of persecution, Christ has suffered that already for them, and that suffering is not the last word, but that they are under the shepherd who died for them, rose for them, and who always will take care of them. So that blessing, that a proclamation of the gospel, is to give them comfort in any situation that they bear the gifts of Christ upon them.
Do you think he is doing that precisely in anticipation of his audience's own suffering that they would undergo?
That's very likely the case. He notes aspects of suffering that they are experiencing at that point of time, and he is not blind to the fact that likely there will be more. So he is preparing them for that, but in what they'll experience, that's not the last word. They are safe. They have the blessings of Christ who went that way before them, and that suffering would not be the last word. But rather, they are those who have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light, and that's the last word, and that's the blessing that they have in Christ.
Describe some of the tensions and conflicts that we
as Christians face here in our country in remaining submissive to authority and yet obedient to God at the same time?
We certainly recognize that all civil authority is a gift of God. And again, to respect and obey civil authority to the great extent and to the point that we must obey God rather than people. So again, there's a very high threshold of always obey, respect, and submit. There are some instances where Christians in this day and age are conscience-bound to say, I cannot agree. For example, matters of life, where a government may, for example, abortion, where life is not respected, where life is done away with, sadly, in a mother's womb. And there's a tension that although Christians respect government, there a Christian must speak out and voice oneself and stand up for life. So there are indeed instances where Christians feel a tension and must say, regarding government stance, I cannot agree with that, and I must speak out for that, and I must stand up for what is right in the eye of God rather than what government says in a particular instance. So there are tensions and points at which Christians say, I cannot obey and simply submit in this area but must speak out.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, as long as they're not telling me I can't preach or hear the gospel, I'm not going to get worried about this. You know, if they want to tell me I have to bake the cake for the gay wedding, or if they want to tell me that, you know, my tax dollars do have to go pay for the slaughter of the unborn, whatever the case may be, as this kind of reductionist, as long as they're not coming into church and dragging pastor off to prison, I'm not going to worry about this. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, that is a very narrow and, if I will, self-centered view of how government can be oppressive. But there are also matters of policy that can affect the entirety of society where government can be oppressive. And it's appropriate for Christians just not to think about how immediately government action may affect oneself and only look there, but also how it affects how Christians are treated in general, how Christianity is treated. So there are broader things that a Christian must look at and speak out when there is injustice against Christians as well. So it's not just immediate effects upon self, but upon Christians in a broader sphere and how they may be negatively impacted as well.
And it does go back to that live as people who are free, because if we are free, and I'm speaking here then in the civil sense, as Americans, we are free to raise our voice about these things and to petition government about these things. It would seem to follow that we are obligated to exercise that freedom on behalf of our neighbor.
Indeed. Just as Peter says, love the brotherhood, their part of loving the brotherhood is to speak on behalf of Christians who are oppressed in various situations where the government might be overstepping what is appropriate, where it infringes upon matters of faith. They're loving the brotherhood. Again, that word love is a sacrificial love. So then we sacrifice our comfort levels, go beyond our immediate personal comfort or personal situation, but to speak on behalf of those who might be oppressed by an oppressive government against Christians, and also to speak on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves, such as the unborn. It's appropriate to use, it's necessary to use our freedom to voice against various situations of government that might go beyond what's appropriate, what God has established for their role.
Finally, then, as a way of summary, how do Christian freedom and submission to authority relate to one another?
Yeah, a Christian is free to act in the civil realm and what is appropriate, as we've been called in our various vocations, yet respecting civil authority as it's a gift of God. We serve in the various ways in our communities, respect government and so on, but in matters where we must obey God rather than people, occasionally we need to say that in this way, in the civil realm, government may have gone beyond what's appropriate. So we respect government as a gift of God, use our freedom to serve in our various vocations. And there is a tension at times between the two realms, the two kingdoms, but that is a situation as we live on this side of eternity.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas. He is New Testament editor of the Concordia Commentary series and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
You can find out more about Dr. Giese's Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. In the next hour, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, talking about Jesus sending out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. So it's not foreign to God that we should suffer under authority. We have been given the example of Christ, more than an example. It's a means by which Christ came to exercise his divine authority in this world of human authority, an authority to lay down his life and to take it up again for our sakes and to give the forgiveness of sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.